Amen. I want to start a short series on becoming the success God wants you to be. And you know, if we think of the world today, everyone wants to be a success. Isn't that right? They want success in their finances, success in their marriage, success in raising children, success in all of their lives and all of the things they put their efforts towards. And so today I want to talk about what makes a success. And we're going to get going right now. Nearly every person I've ever known would admit to wanting success in their lives. If they had a specific career, they wanted to succeed. We enter marriage with the hope that marriage will be successful. And we trust that our children will find a life that's filled with one peak after another. That's what we look forward to. Jim Fix, author of a best-selling book on running, because he was a professional runner, was asked if his success had changed his life. And he said, yes. And then he explained. One day I took a check for $100,000 to deposit in the bank, and the female teller said to me, are you married? Success. That's how she saw it. John Paul Getty was asked one day, what made a success out of a man? And slowly, John Paul Getty answered, well, rise early, work late, and strike oil. That's how he became a success. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, how do you measure success? I like his answer. To laugh often and much. To win the respect of intelligent people and the affection of children. To earn the appreciation of honest critics and endure the betrayal of false friends. To appreciate beauty. To find the best in others. To leave the world a little bit better, whether by a healthy child, a redeemed social condition, or a job well done, and to know even one other life has breathed because you lived. This is to have succeeded. You know, in one sense, defining success is a difficult thing, at least in specific terms, it really is. Success is different things to different people. Probably is to you, different than what it is to me. The coach of the New York Yankees or the Toronto Blue would be considered a success if he took his team all the way to the World Series, wouldn't you think? Students who have completed a degree have been successful in finishing their education. I'm sure that the president of our banks consider themselves successful each year because they get a multi-million-dollar raise. Success. A chef might see a success if he works at a prestigious hotel or restaurant serving society's elite with his culinary creations. Success to one is a six-figure salary. To another, it's fame. To another person, success is simply living comfortably and being able to do whatever you want to do when you want to do it. Some time ago, I knew a fellow in one of my churches who longed for success above all else in life. His house in the burbs was paid for by the time he was married in his 20s. And it was quite a house. He drove a Cadillac. Once married, they took cruises, they flew to the Caribbean for vacations, and did so often. Success in his mind. In order to keep his success, though, he worked incredibly long hours. Sometimes he put in between 70 and 80 hours a week. He disdained anyone, really, who was in an executive position who wanted to work less than he did. Having a pair of season tickets for the NHL was a mark, a badge of success. And more than once, he invited me to a Toronto's game to go and watch the Maple Leafs lose. That's what happened. And we did our counseling there. Having a pair of season tickets, though, was just one mark of success. And he liked to have all kinds of other goodies. In his late 20s, he developed, though, a severe ulcer problem. The doctor told him he had to change his lifestyle. He had to slow down and he had to wake up and wise up. Soon marital problems settled in. Work was all-consuming, and the wife and kids, though they had everything that money could buy, didn't have a husband and they didn't have a father. And again, the home was a battlefield. This fellow attended our church fairly often. He was there relatively often. I guess it soothed his conscience to know that God was given at least a bit of his time. But all he received, really, when he came to church was a little bit of an injection of religion. Once he decided to buy a place in the country, that used up whatever free time he had on weekends from April through to October. If you were to ask him, he would tell you that he was a Christian. He believed in God, gave to the church at least occasionally. He was a born-againer, and that was that, as far as he was concerned. Trouble was, success to him was different than how God measures success. You see, God desired more of him and from him than simply accepting Jesus as his personal savior, much more. God wanted him and his family to know Jesus as Lord, to come into a deep, intimate relationship. And that meant basing all of their goals and objectives on the goals and desires that God had for their lives. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 2 to 3, in the New King James Version, we read these words. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Say successful man. Successful man, that's what he was. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph is a favorite biblical character of mine. Is he one of yours? I love the life of Joseph. He's incredible. He was a man who overcame absolutely enormous obstacles to keep a straight focus on God and fulfill God's will. We're told that he was a successful man. Yet in our normal secular understanding of success, the portrait seems to have some colors painted into his life that don't belong. At this point in his life, we might think that he really didn't have a lot going for him if we were a fly on a wall looking down at him. You see, first of all, he was a slave. He was a slave. Twice in these two verses, we read that he had a master. In other words, he was responsible to one man for everything that he did and everything that he said. The will of Potiphar, who was one of the most important people in the Egyptian regime, was imposed upon him. And whatever was asked of him, he had to do. Expectations, sometimes unjust, were forced upon his life. He was a slave. He was given little opportunity to follow his own will, his own dreams. Very few days did he have the chance to be able to do the things he wanted to do. Verse 1 tells us that Potiphar owned him. I've had pets in my life that I've owned. Anybody ever have a pet or have one now? You own that pet. That pet better do what you tell it, or you know what's going to happen. You'll tie him up. You'll lock him in the basement. Bad dog. You'll get all kinds of scoldings, right? Kind of like a slave in some senses of the word. To our pleasure. Potiphar owned him. He bought him from the Ishmaelite traders who had bought Joseph from Joseph's brothers when they sold him, and they wanted to get him out of their hair. And so they sold him away. You know, most slave owners were anything but kind. They often acted in a very uncivilized manner. Reminds me of the clergyman one day who went walking down a country lane. And he came across a young farmer who was struggling to load hay onto the back of a hay wagon after it had fallen off. "You look hot, son," the minister said. "Why not rest for a bit? I'll give you a hand after that." "Oh, no, thanks," the young fellow said. "My father wouldn't like it." "Don't be silly," the pastor said. "Everyone's entitled to a break. Come, have a cool drink of water with me." But again, the young man protested. He said his father would be upset. And losing his patience at this point in time, the clergyman said, "Your father must be a slave driver. Tell me where I can find him, and I'll give him a piece of my mind." "Well," the young farmer replied, "he's under that load of hay." You get it? That's where he was. So Joseph was a slave. That fellow wasn't, but Joseph was a slave, and he didn't have that going for him. Not only that, he lived in another man's house. He didn't have a house in the burbs. He didn't have an apartment or condo or anything like that. He was a man who didn't have a place to call his own. We're told in verse 2 of this passage that he lived in Potiphar's house, his Egyptian master. He slept in another's bed. He ate at another's table. He washed in another's bath. Most successful people that you and I know live well, some in the lap of luxury and hold the deed to one or more properties, but not Joseph. Even though the Bible describes him as a success, he didn't even own a shack in the valley. He was a slave. He lived in another man's house. And thirdly, he lived alone without any family. Joseph's family had remained at home in Canaan. His father and brothers were all there. He alone went to Egypt, the Bible tells us, a foreign country with a strange new language and strange cultural practices with which he was unfamiliar. And he went there alone. I don't like being alone all the time, do you? There are days I'm in the house and I'm talking to myself all day because there's nobody else to talk to. There's one good thing about it. What do you think about this, Wayne? Well, I think this. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking to myself all day. If somebody were listening in, they'd wonder if I had my mind. Because I don't like being alone all the time. And maybe you're in that same position. Well, Joseph was alone. We might look at a man and a woman with a happy home, and even though their home might be small, we see children playing, there are toys scattered around. We might say they're successful because they have enough and because they're together. We don't always see beauty, wealth, or position when we see success, when something good is seen in someone's situation. It's just like the woman waiting for the diagnosis of her husband's illness one day. When the doctor finally came, he said, "I don't like the look of him." "Neither do I," the woman replied, "but he's good to the children." Not good looking, but good to the children made him a success. That was enough. Take care of him. But Joseph was alone, all alone. No family to lean on, none to share his joys, none to talk to when he was discouraged or upset with something. He lived alone without family. And fourthly, he prospered, but he didn't share in the wealth. He was a success, verse 2 says. He prospered, and verse 3 indicated that he was a success in everything he did. Everything. Yet because he was a slave, the prosperity didn't advance him up the lines and up the ranks. It didn't move him forward. He didn't get stocks, but just kept his bonds. That's the truth of the matter. It was like the company manager whose hard work had paid off, and the company did well. The owner got rich. So the manager went into the owner's office and said, "Sir, my hard work's paid off. I think I should be able to name my own salary." And his boss replied, "Go ahead, I call mine Harry." You'll think about it, you'll get it. But no sharing the wealth. None. No sharing the wealth. Joseph was successful. Joseph, the Bible is told, tells us that he prospered, but he didn't receive any additional funds from it. Genesis 39:5 tells us that the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian, and the blessing of the Lord was on everything. Everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Successful, but not sharing the wealth. And so here's Joseph, a successful man. God calls him successful. The Bible tells us that, success in everything he did, yet we read that he was a slave, he lived in another man's house, he lived alone without family, and he prospered but didn't share in the wealth. If he was a success, as God was looking down from heaven at his life and called him a success, what is it that makes a success? And how does God view success in your life and my life? It could be said the success is a matter of being, not of doing. It seems obvious that it's impossible to fully achieve success because in God's eyes, success is a process. It's not a quantity that can be measured or a concept that can be defined, but it's a process. The more you mature in Christ, the more you see that success lies ahead of us and is constantly developing within us. Yet you and I can be successful before God in an ever-increasing way. And there are three processes that are ongoing in ever-increasing ways in your life and mine, by which God measures success. So if you want to be a success before God, and not just before your neighbor, not just before your employees or your employer, not just before your banker, if you want to be a success, here are three things that God says make a success. Number one, success is having a right relationship with God. Success is having a right relationship with God. Four times notice that the Lord was with Joseph. Chapter 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Chapter 39, verse 3, when his master saw the Lord was with him. 39, 20, 21, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. 39, 23, the Lord was with Joseph. God isn't opposed to wealth. He really isn't. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 8:18, it tells us that it's God who gives the power or the ability to get wealth. God is the one that does it. God isn't opposed to becoming someone famous, someone who's outstanding in your field with a great reputation. God isn't opposed to that. Joseph obviously ended up as a quite wealthy man eventually. At one point in time, later in his life, he became the prime minister in Egypt, second in command only to the Pharaoh himself. Success and wealth followed him at that point in time. Everybody who knew Joseph was, even though his name in Egypt was Zephanath-Paneah, a name that Pharaoh gave him, everybody knew who he was. They knew that he was a man of great importance, and he was famous as the man who interpreted dreams, as the man who saved Egypt. There were probably ballads and poems written about him in Egypt. But God is opposed to you living your life while ignoring him. He's opposed to that. Many people today in our society live in palatial homes. They drive the best and newest vehicles. They have a large bank account. You might know a man or woman who fits that description. But unless that person is secure in the love of God and in their relationship with God, God says they're a failure. You don't have a right relationship with God. You see, you have nothing. And Bay Street's icons may applaud that person now who has all that money in the bank and all that success rising up the ladder. Harry Rosen may dress him to look like $1 million and cheer him on in his appearance now. The newspapers and magazines might write about the man now with accolades. He may have a name at City Hall or in the hallways of our legislatures now, but even with all the money, the power, and the notoriety that he has, none of it will matter 100 years from now. Not a bit. What will matter is hearing someday, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant," coming from the lips of God. What will matter is knowing that at the end of it all, you've pressed for the mark of the high calling of God, a badge of honor. What will matter is finishing the race well and having Jesus Christ himself place a crown of righteousness on your head. That's what will matter. Kind of success that I'm talking about is eternal success. And it can only come out of having a right relationship with God. If it can be said of you, "The Lord is with him," or "The Lord is with her," then you're on the road to becoming a success. But if you're on the highway of self-gratification, having self-made goals, and God is kept at arm's length as someone to know about, but not someone to know and enjoy personally, then you'll never be a success. Not in God's eyes. On Judgment Day, every man and woman who's become successful here, but has left God out of their lives, will stand before him as a pauper spiritually. They might drive right now a Maserati. I was with my banker the other day. Told me that he had a client. Their parents gave him $1 million. And he said, "I was astonished. Came into my office and said that he had bought a Maserati down in Calgary and it was $440,000. And I looked at him and said, "What's wrong with you, man? Every time you put gas in that thing, it's pouring out one end." And not only that, my banker said, I told him, "You can't even touch the gas pedal, but it's going 130. You're going to get a ticket every time you get behind the wheel." Let's be honest. Those who have those desires and they think that's a success are completely out of it when it comes to God. They'll be without excuse, completely powerless to plead their case, and those who applauded them in life will be silent on that day. But, there's always a but. For all who invited Christ into their lives and have looked forward to spending time with him, not only each day here and now, but in the eternal, will have the greatest rewards for success that you could ever possibly enter. Success is having a right relationship with God. But there's more. Success is having a Christ-like character. You know, Joseph was successful before God because he cultivated the kind of character that pleases God. There are a lot of ways that Joseph showed a character of quality. First of all, he had a character of moral integrity. That's missing today, isn't it? Every time we turn around, there's some accusation made against one of our politicians. Every time we turn around, somebody is exposed on television or in the newspaper or on the internet. But he had a character of moral integrity. Joseph had likely been in Potiphar's house for at least several months. perhaps as long as several years, before he eventually ended up in prison. And he ended up in prison because he did the right thing. It takes time to earn someone's trust, and over time, Joseph had earned his master's trust to the point that it tells us in verse 6 that Potiphar left in Joseph's care everything he had. His bank account, his house, his servants, his fields, everything he had. He made Joseph manager of those things. Joseph was in charge even of Potiphar's purse. Can you imagine letting somebody else handle all of your money? He was in charge of the gardens, the purchasing of supplies, travel arrangements. He was the main man. But there was more than that when we think of moral integrity. Joseph was a hunk. You know what that means? You do? Genesis 39:6 says that Joseph was well built and handsome. I'm not going to say it sounds like me because it doesn't. But he was well built and handsome. No doubt because of his hard work, his muscles rippled throughout his body. His arms and legs were strong and masculine. His face, no doubt, was attractive and chiseled. And Mrs. Potiphar, well, she couldn't take it. After all, she was Potiphar's prized wife. And put that old goat of a husband with a pot belly standing next to Joseph. And it was no contest. Potiphar was sagging. He had a bloated body. He had puffy cheeks and soft, fleshy hands. No doubt, because that's how it was in those days. And it left her cold. Her hormones worked overtime. And every time she saw Joseph, she flushed with heated passion. So a day came. And she put on her flinkiest negligee. She poured the perfume on. She decorated herself with her best jewelry. And she went for Joseph. And she was promptly rejected. Time and time again, she tried to lure her prey into her bed. But she was rebuffed again and again. And the long and the short of it was that she reached the point of knowing Joseph had just too much moral purity to be seduced by her. So she concocted a story and told her husband that he'd come after her. And Potiphar had Joseph thrown into prison. Don't you think that in his 20s, Joseph was virile? I do. Don't you think that Potiphar's wife, the wife of the captain of the guard, was attractive, voluptuous? I do. Don't you think that the trust that Potiphar placed in Joseph made it easy to enter into an affair with his wife, him gone, and just Joseph and Mrs. at home? Mm-hmm. Opportunity was there. But Joseph had moral integrity, and that made him a success to God. I noticed the third thing, another part of this. He had a character of wisdom. It tells us in Genesis 41, verse 49, that Joseph doesn't allow for a wasting of the excess of crops when there were bumper crops for 7 consecutive years, but he places the surplus in storage after he became prime minister. Acts 7:10 tells us that God gave Joseph wisdom, and he used it. Joseph used it. He showed wisdom in overseeing Potiphar's house, and he brought success in the managing of the affairs of his master, and then ultimately, he did so over the entire kingdom. And he showed wisdom as a prisoner such that even while he was in jail, the warden raised him to be a leader in the prison, Genesis 39:22. What wisdom. He had a character of wisdom. But more than that, he had a character of forgiveness. Can you forgive people that offend you and hurt you? Can you put the hurt and the pain of it aside? Can you overlook it? Even though his brother sold him into slavery, that's a pretty terrible thing to do. Joseph forgave them. When their father Jacob died, the brothers were sure that Joseph then would get his revenge. And in Genesis 50, verse 15, we read, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? But again, Joseph demonstrated a generosity by promising to provide for them for the rest of their lives. He forgave them totally, completely. Have you? If you look at your account with others, can you say that you forgave everybody? You see, all of these things are character. And character is what counts with God. Not how much we have in the bank, not how far we've traveled, not the possessions that we own. Character. Character is all about what's on the inside. Character has to do with your heart. And character is at the heart of the matter. Character is what honors God and what God honors. If you want to be successful in God's eyes, make sure that your character is growing just to be like God's. Success is having a Christ-like character. And then thirdly, success is having an objective obedience. An objective obedience. In the Bible, after Saul sinned, Samuel stood before him and said, "To obey is better than sacrifice." God met with Abraham after he didn't withhold his only son and been prepared to lay him on an altar and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham was told that through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. At Mount Sinai, God told Moses in Exodus 19:5, "Now if you will obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." God appealed to Israel through Jeremiah, "Obey my voice, and I will be your God." The word objective, and I said objective obedience, the word objective holds several meanings. Number one, it means actually existing, real. It's genuine. Number two, we can obey God's commands sometimes on the outside, but in rebellion on the inside. True obedience submits to God's will happily, knowing that God will never keep us from anything that would be good for us and would bring us closer to him. And something sought or aimed at is another thing that it means. Our obedience is pleasing to God objectively when its greatest goal is to make God happy, not for any selfish reason. Joseph lived to please God. In every relationship he had with others, he proved he loved God by being submissive where he needed to be, by subjecting himself to things and situations that were unfavorable in the natural, but showed his love to God through submission. Joseph realized that God's will had placed him under the authority of these men, so he obeyed God rather than obeying them. And Joseph achieved God's goals for his life through his active obedience. We need to realize that God set goals for us that will help us to achieve his purposes for our lives, and then he'll look at us and say, "You're successful." The self-focused person strives continually for more and more wealth, more and more status, more and more power. Often they ignore God and his will and live disobediently. But the God-focused and spiritually mature person is freed from striving. He follows God's will obediently, knowing that what he receives from God can't be bought or ordered or earned. And there's great satisfaction knowing that you've obeyed God, for his peace and will then will fill your life. Success is having objective obedience. What makes a success? Well, in our world, it's the accumulation of wealth. In our world, it's climbing a corporate ladder. In our world, it's winning the race and winning the prize. In our world, it's becoming known and popular. Success to God has a much different definition. Having a right relationship with God, having a Christ-like character, and having an objective obedience. How's your relationship with God this morning? If you do a little bit of inventory, how's your relationship with God this morning? Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you talk to him every day? Do you read his word? Do you serve him faithfully? How's your relationship with God? Where are you struggling in your character? Your temperament? With anger or unforgiveness, lacking in integrity? What about in your wisdom? Do you tell God, "I can forgive that person, but not that one"? And do you prove it by constantly putting down the one you don't like and don't forgive them when you talk about them? What's your character like? Is there an area of disobedience in your life? Success to God. Much different. Success is man. Stand with me, please. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Father, success is different things to different people. Sometimes in the natural, in the secular, we might look at somebody and say, wow, they're successful. Look at that house. Look at the cars they have, the toys. Look at the trips they take. Help us to measure success as you do. Help us to see that success begins by having that right relationship with you. And help us to see, Father, that success is having the kind of character that honors you each and every day. And help us to understand that success is having an objective obedience in our life, where we follow the work that you tell us to do and the things you describe for us and that you put before us. Success isn't about us doing our own thing. It's not about us building our own castle and making our own kingdom. Success is about honoring you and listening to what you tell us. Lord, as we've talked about these things today, as we define success for this series, I pray, Father, if there's anyone here today who has had a view that's been different than what you have said success is, that gently, quietly, they would repent. They would repent of being challenged by the world around them to think and live as the world says we should, because that's the spirit of the age. But instead, help them to have that character and that obedience that follows through in the relationship with you, that shows that they believe with their whole heart success is being right with God, walking with God, talking with God. It's living for God. That when people look at them, they would say, there's Jesus with skin on. That, Father, there would be something unique and different about our lives that is different than the way the world defines success. Father, if anyone today is honest and says they're struggling with a character trait that isn't like you would want it to be, then I pray that you would help them to make the changes that are necessary. And as I emphasize forgiveness, God, I know that sometimes we can be hurt and hurt badly. Sometimes we can feel damaged as a result of what's been done to us. But when we have unforgiveness, it only affects us. It really only affects us. The other person's going on their merry ways in life, but we carry that baggage every single day of unforgiveness in our heart. Help us to let it go. And we let it go not by just saying, I let it go, but by starting to bless the other person. We bless them through our prayers, through our thoughts. We don't speak evil of them. And we begin to change by letting unforgiveness out of our lives and forgiveness in. So God, I've talked today about what success is. I pray, Father, that each person who is here today would know clearly, clearly, success in their lives is what the Word of God says and not what the Word of man says. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for a moment. If you're here today and you know in your heart that you've measured success in the wrong way, maybe at times you wanted things that you know are secular, not necessarily things that God wants. And you want God to begin to change how you think about success. I'm not going to call you forward, but would you simply slip your hand up so I can pray with you? Yes? Others? You want it? Yes? Others? Father, yes, thank you. Father, for those today who are humbly admitting that they need to see success in a different way, because it's such a big thing in society today, I pray that, Father, they would begin to see success through your word and begin to live with the principles that we've talked about today. Let their character show Jesus. Let their relationship with God deepen. Let them obey even in the areas where they've struggled. Father, I pray that they would see themselves a year from now as more successful than what they have been today. Thank you, Father, for each one that's come to church this morning. Thank you for their time in your house. I pray, Father, you would put a blessing upon them and that you would guide them and lead them as they go through this week, successfully building their relationship with you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song, and I do have...